I'd be curious to know how many of you read the bulletin this morning and thought there was a misprint, or hoped there was a misprint, maybe. You know, it's interesting that that God, you know, we hear the thing that God, He doesn't call the, how's that saying go? The equipped, He equips the called. And, you know, I have to believe that this morning, whether I feel that way or not. For all of us, whether it's standing in front of people talking or whether it's swinging a hammer, we're called to be faithful. Could we sing that song yet? Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power.
Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. Let this time of worship be
Father, that's our desire this morning, is that the person of Jesus would be made new and fresh to us today, and the teachings that He gave us. We recognize, God, we don't meet here as a social club, but for all of us that have said yes to You, we meet here because of Jesus and what He did for us and who He is. And what He continues to do. Thank You for that, God. And we would have it as if Jesus were here this morning. He is here by His Spirit, and that He would teach us and speak to us. And thank You, God, that You're able to do more than we can ask or imagine in our personal lives, in our families, in our church, in our community. And we trust You for that today. Thanks again, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, first of all, I just want to, for those of you that found out that I was going to be speaking this morning, I've a lot of prayer, a lot of encouragement has been offered up, and I just want to thank you. I felt it, and I want to just encourage us to do that every Sunday to everybody that's speaking, because it's been very encouraging to me to know that I have brothers and sisters that are standing with me in this. This morning, I have a little object lesson, believe it or not. I'm not much of an object lesson guy, but I have one here this morning. This is a box. If I was to carry this around, Eric, and come up to you, what's a question you might ask me? I should have known better than to ask him. How much you got? Don't tell me that. What's in it? You might ask me, what's in the box? And I'm praying this morning that God will show us what's in the box. Because you might have a box this morning. I was really seeking the Lord last night. God, do I have a box? Do I have a box that I need to open up and see what's inside? So I'm just going to set this up here so that we can see it, and we'll go from there. And you're going to understand real quick here where we're going with this. To begin with, I'd like to read, this isn't going to be where I'm drawing from, but I just want to read the words of Paul in Philippians 3, starting at verse 7. It says, but whatever remains gains, that's a misprint. I'm just going to turn to it. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, trash, garbage, that I might gain Christ. Three times there, he says Christ, and he refers to him also in him. The book of Philippians, if I understand it, was written about 5, maybe 6 years before Paul died. He had been saved for approximately 28 years. And yet here's a man who was a veteran Christian. He's saying, you know what? I just want to know Christ. And as I was preparing to speak this morning, sometimes I wonder if we hear enough about Jesus. If we just hear enough about him. And so I hope that as we look into Mark chapter 14, that the person of Jesus will be, again, more clearly seen for who he is. You can turn there. I'm going to be taking the familiar story of the woman who came to Jesus to and broke the box, as it were. It says the box in the King James. Probably was a vase or of some kind or a bottle maybe, but I thought of boxes. I like that fits my illustration better, so I'm just going to use that. But what I'm going to do, as most of us probably know, each of the Gospels, there's an example of a woman that comes to Jesus and anoints him. There's debate over whether they're the same person or whatever. And there's some differences in some of them, but I'm not going to go there this morning. But I am going to read each Gospel and that story. But I'm going to be going back to Mark kind of as the base of what I'm going to say today. So I'm just going to read real quick here in Matthew 26. If you want to follow along, you can. But Matthew 26, verse 6 says, "While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, or it could be said a box, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" Now going to Luke 7, verse 36. "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner.' And Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say to themselves, 'Who is this even who even forgives sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" All right, one more. Actually, two. But I'm going to read out of John yet. He said, 6 days, this is John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why was this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, Mark 14. And I think I'm not going to read it. I'm going to be highlighting each verse, so we'll be going through it here. But it's basically a repeat of what we just heard. But I want you to keep in mind this morning about the question, what's in your box? What's in your box this morning? Mark 14, verse 1 says, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, were only 2 days away. And I had to think, this was like the Super Bowl of Jewish feasts. Super Bowl is next Sunday. Supposedly a big day. But this was like, you know, maybe the pinnacle of their religious experience was the Passover. And then the next line is so sobering, and we're not going to stay here long, but it says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. These men, even in planning the arresting and killing of Jesus, they at least they wanted to do it with dignity, right? At least they were dignified about it. We don't want to stir up the crowd too much, which was based in fear. And I just want to pause here. You know, the question has been asked about some of these shooters recently in America, and it should be, how could they do something like that? How could they do that? How could you go into a school and kill innocent children? How could these men, how could they want to kill Jesus? I mean, here's the Son of God. Here's the perfect man. And yet you get a group of people who literally, which they did, obviously, want to kill him. There may be some here this morning that think you can get away with just rejecting Christ a little bit. You know, I'm just going to say no to him today. You know, that's probably all it started with these men. They just started rejecting him, not accepting who he was and what he said. But they got to the point to where they were willing to kill him, kill the Son of God. And so if you think today that you can get away with rejecting Christ, and, you know, I'm just going to kind of stay stationary, it doesn't work that way. I rejected Christ from about the age of 8 when God first called me to when I was about 17. And I didn't stay as innocent as I was at 8. I became more and more entrenched in sin. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But don't try to reject him today and think you're just going to stay okay. It doesn't work that way. Young people, children that are being called by Jesus, today you can say yes, because tomorrow's not going to be any easier. And Satan will get a foothold in your life. And so let's not be like these guys who got to the point where they were willing to kill the very person who came to save them. So, again, even, and we'll get to the thing of dignity a little bit later, but even in their planning to kill the Son of God, they wanted to even look good in that, as it were. Deception. Verse 3. While he, speaking of Jesus, was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home known as in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. Just want to stop there. He was having a meal. Or probably all of us are going to have a good meal this afternoon. And some of you, your minds may be there already, and that's quite natural. I'm getting hungry too. So, but you know, it's like this is a common thing we all do. We eat meals. And Jesus was just eating a meal. And little did the people there know that things were going to get a little crazy, for lack of a better term. Things were going to get out of the ordinary here real quick. And you find that a lot with Jesus. When he was at different places, things just happened. But things were about to take a turn that all the guests there really didn't anticipate. They were probably just, you know, planning on a good meal with Jesus, hearing some good teaching maybe, or Maybe I'm telling a parable, or I don't know what all they were expecting, but I don't think they were expecting a woman to either to come in or be there and start acting strange. But, you know, I found that God is so good at interrupting my normal life and getting my attention and speaking to me. He does that really well, really well. So keep your ear tuned within the mundane things of life, because he wants to speak. Keep going in verse 3. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Well, he was the anointed one, so I guess that was proper now, wasn't it? He was the anointed one from God. And one thing I thought of before today was, you know, we've probably all heard 50 sermons on this passage. And I know I'm treading on common turf here, but for those that haven't heard, or you know, this whole thing of this alabaster jar or box or whatever you want to call it, I know this thing here probably wouldn't break. I guess it's made out of wood, but this was probably made out of glass or clay. So once it was broken, unless I splinter this thing good, I could put it back together. But this was something that was, once broken, was used up. And as I was studying that a little bit, some say that this could have been a jar or bottle or whatever that the woman's dad gave to her as a dowry, a payment to her future husband. And she would, on the night of their wedding, she would break it and pour it on his feet before they came together as a sign of her giving herself to him. And if that's the case, you know, this woman was giving her possibility of marriage to Jesus, which in those days was a big thing. Single women weren't really looked highly upon. She was, it says in verse 5 there, they said it could have been sold for more than a year's wages. In American terms, you're looking, I don't know, $50,000, maybe the average. If I told you that this box had $50,000 in it, and I'm going to light a match, I don't know, maybe some of you come sprinting up here and stop me. But it was a big deal. Just the act in itself, what she did was a big deal. It meant a lot. And here she was, just dumping it out for Jesus. Not only was she pouring out her potential for marriage, this valuable perfume, which, by the way, did a little research on valuable perfume last night, and there's a certain perfume that's over $2,000 for 1 milliliter, which is 1/1000th of a liter. So we'll just say it was that. No. So there's, even today, there's expensive perfume. And here she was, she just dumped it out on him. And I don't want to make it sound like it was flipping, because it wasn't. She knew what she was doing. But not only that, she was giving up her dignity, her reputation, her pride, her fears, to come into a group like that and to do this. Again, it was not really normal. Not something that normal people do. But here she was. And I think I'm speaking to a group of dignified people here this morning. We like to be dignified. It's kind of maybe our culture. We're proper and decently in an order we preach. And that's good. But the longer I know Jesus, he, like everything else, he takes what little understanding I have of something and he begins to stretch it, stretch and stretch and stretch. So I think, God, there's no way that's you. There's no way that's what you mean. And because he's so big and my mind is so small. And I guess Maybe in your box today, it's full of dignity. It's full of, well, I gotta be careful here. People might think I'm crazy for Jesus. And I don't know. I think maybe our world today needs more people that are willing to be crazy for Jesus. But anyhow, we'll get to that later as well. She was giving this up. But you know, she wasn't just giving it, and she didn't know what she was going to receive. You ever think about that? She didn't go in there saying, if I do this, Jesus will do this. I don't believe she knew that. But like we read, I don't know if it's in Mark 14 here. It's not. It's in, I don't have it written down where it was at. Jesus then gave her eternal life. I'd say that's a fair trade. I mean, not fair. That's a good trade. That's a good trade. She gave something very temporal for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins. Man, that's worth it. I'll testify as I continue to break my boxes before Jesus that it's a good trade. It's a good trade. Now, let's look at the response in verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? You know what they were saying? Why are you wasting this on Jesus? Think about that. Why are you wasting this on Jesus? Maybe they didn't know they were saying that, but that's what they were saying. Is it possible to do that? Can we waste stuff on Jesus? Can we waste our energy on Jesus, our time? I don't think so. I don't think we can. They were saying, why this waste? Why wasting on Jesus? To be indignant means to show strong displeasure at something considered unjust, offensive, insulting, or base. Righteous anger, exasperation, fury. To be in a huff was one definition. Oh, they were all, oh, what's she doing? You're breaking the norm. You're breaking the code here on Jesus. So that's the natural response. I had to think of, and it was in our Sunday school lesson not real long ago, in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, this person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. You try going into the world, those that are rejecting Christ and explaining, this is why I do what I do. I love my enemies. What? You are crazy. Why would you do that? Because you're thinking through the natural mind. And these men, these disciples, that's what's, it's like, Lord, help me. Help me be that woman in this situation. Now, she may have never, you know, done anything like this again exactly, and we'll get to that as well. But this is what she was supposed to do at that moment. And these disciples of Jesus were saying, what is your problem? Why would you do this? And I'll be honest, that response does remind me of myself at times. Because there's been times where I have, in fact, I had a brother once who was, he would have been looked at as a little odd, just with some of his personality traits, and man, he was zealous for the Lord. Ugh. And I told him once, I said, brother, I said, I'm just going to be honest with you. I said, sometimes I get upset at your passion for Jesus. It bothers me. I was, confess your sins one to another. And I don't know if he understood that or not, but I was just acknowledging because it convicted me. I said, man, this guy and the life that he had growing up and things was a mess. And it's his family life thing still is. And he's not a perfect man by any means. He has his, but yet there was just that zeal, that love for the Lord. I remember, this is a number of years ago, that there was, we've gone to prison occasionally, do some singing and things, and from those of you here know that I love music and I think it's sung well and done well. And there was a group singing up there that aesthetically wasn't very good. I'll just say that. Just from a practical standpoint, they were not very good. And I, at the time, I was like one of these self-righteous guys. Like, what are you guys doing up there? What do you think you're doing? And boy, the next morning, the Lord said, come, son, with me. He said, you know, you have no idea how long those people have practiced. They may have practiced more than you did. They may be giving. Now, I just want to say, we don't excuse our lack of ability, our lack of, you know, we want to always get better. Obviously, as Christians, we want to do the best we can at what we're doing. But I totally judged their hearts. I totally judged what they were doing. And just, I was setting myself up as the righteous one. And I know none of you have ever done that, so that's just my testimony. No. But, you know, this whole thing of being indignant at people. You know, Jesus once told the Pharisees, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. Don't just judge by what you see, because sometimes what I see is distorted by stuff in my heart that needs to be expelled and washed away. So that was the natural response. Now, but at least they had an alternative to it. At least they didn't just stop there and accusing her and getting, they actually had a good response. They said, well, verse 5, you know, this money could have been taken and sold for more than a year's wages and given to the poor. And Jesus, that was a good thing. That's a good thing to give to the poor. They had a good alternative. And then it says they rebuked her sharply. Man, they were just pouring it on this lady. Like, get your act together, woman. But now let's get to the good part. Let's see what Jesus had to say. He had a little bit of rebuke in him as well. He said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. To have Jesus as our defender, what a blessing that is. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Boy, this kind of challenged my view of beauty. What is beautiful? What is beautiful here? Giving to the poor is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. But in verse 8, this too says, it says, but she did what she could. She did what she could. This is what she could do, and she was doing it. There's things that God's going to ask you to do that I can't do. And I can look at that and say, wow. Last Sunday in Sunday school, and those of you in my class know this, we talked about supporting our ministers. And I kind of encouraged the class to, let's not be too critical of these men, because we've never been in their position. And we don't know what it's like to do what they do. And so we have expectations. The scripture speaks of things. But we've never been in their position. And I know that, say, as a basketball coach, I use this as an illustration as well. You know, the best coaches in the world are all sitting in the stands. Did you know that? They're the best in the world. They know the game. They know exactly what every player and the coach on the sideline should be doing. But God forbid you ever get them on the sideline. Because they don't know. They don't know. My point is this. As I sit here and look at somebody, it's easy to say, well, if I were, well, then on Monday, Junior texted me, do you want to preach on Sunday? And I laughed. I have to admit, I confess that. But so let's not judge by mere appearance. Let's learn to see Jesus, things through the eyes of Jesus. They were substituting. Maybe this is the case. They were substituting, or they were valuing more the work for God than the pure and simple devotion to God. I think it's like a train. One has to go before the other. I read a quote last night, which I'm going to read. I thought it was good. It said, some Christians make a religion out of social work and they do it very well. Social work is part of the Christian faith, but some unfortunately see that as the only form of religion, and they have forgotten about devotion to Jesus. That's a temptation for all of us. That's idolatry. We talked about in Sunday school this morning. That's idolatry. To be devoted to the works of Jesus more than Him. And I didn't write it down. In I believe it's 2 Corinthians 11. I don't know if I can find it here or not. It talks about, in the NIV anyway, it talks about the, 2 Corinthians 11. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray, this is verse 3, from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And King James says, the simplicity that is in Christ. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just because I'm young and I haven't experienced a lot of things. But if our religion ever strays from a pure and simple devotion for Christ and is replaced by anything, I think we've erred. I think we've got off the mark. Because the more I study our spiritual forefathers, and yes, they were strong in teaching the truth and living the truth. That was a heavy emphasis. I see this common thread through it all. And they were devoted. They to Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus. They were connected with Jesus. Jesus said, unless you abide in me, even the fruit that you look like you're bearing is not fruit. It's not fruit from me. Are you connected to the person of Jesus this morning? Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? All right, let's keep going. Verse 8, he said, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And then verse 9, it's amazing. It's like her legacy. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. That's amazing. She went in there as someone who was looking really silly and did something really wasteful, speaking from the natural. But Jesus said, this woman is going to be remembered as long as the good news is preached. So this morning, as we think about the box, what is in the box? What do we keep in the box? I began to think about in my own life, and last night there's numerous times I just got on my face before the Lord and said, Lord, as He was bringing things to my mind, I want to just break this box. I want to break this box at Your feet, Jesus. I don't want this to be a distraction or anything that would be more valuable than You and following You. So do you have an unbroken box this morning? Anything unbroken in your life that Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to break that box at my feet. It said in, I think it was in John, that when she broke it, what did it say? The whole house was filled with the fragrance. I love that. I think that's really neat. You know, sometimes we keep things in our boxes that maybe aren't really, they're kind of shameful. I've done that. I keep things in a box. I don't show anybody because they're shameful. Because, if that thing cracks open, and what's in there comes out, it's going to stink. It's going to smell. But there's nothing like the fragrance of a broken life. Ah, it just smells so good, to use the analogy. Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life." I told my kids this morning, I want to smell like Jesus. I want to smell like Him. And I just pray to God that as individuals, as a body here, when people come in, I'm speaking spiritually, and we'll smell like Jesus. We don't want to smell like anything else. And we'll smell like other things if we have a box that's not broken, that we haven't given to Jesus. Some of the things that that I had to think about, well, for those of you who have never repented, been baptized into Christ, you need to start with that box. And I realized that when we come to Christ, we should open up the box, as it were. But I found that, man, as I go about in life, there's these other little boxes that, oh, I didn't even know that was there. Okay, Jesus, and it takes a long time. I don't want to open that box, Lord. I don't want to do that. But then when I do, it's like, oh, hey, that smells like Jesus. How about that? I had to think of the, what about the box of unforgiveness? Anybody in here been hurt? I'm hurt that some of you just lied right now. Just kidding. We've all been hurt, and we will be hurt. And, you know, it's been a few months ago that a brother shared here about a dream that God gave him about our fellowship right here. A lot of hurting people, he said. And that's stayed on my heart. Like, is that true? Well, first of all, I look at myself. Am I living out of hurt? You know, maybe we're kind of like, I think of my dog, my little dachshund, my little hot dog. And when I don't like to clip his nails because he doesn't like it either. And sometimes I hurt him. But when he begins to hurt, he tends to do this. And it's almost like he doesn't know what he's doing. He just kind of, you know, he'll bite the little clippers I have on me and he doesn't bite me hard, but he doesn't like it. And I think that's how we are sometimes. Maybe I get hurt and I start biting. And maybe I don't even realize what I'm doing. And that's where going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you know, he loves to heal. Jesus, is there a hurt? And you know, it's like if we don't deal with that over the years, it's like our box goes from something that small, and maybe the walls just begin to thicken a little bit. And they get real thick, and it can be hard to break. And sometimes we need help. I know I've needed help from other people in the past to help crack open that box of pain, of things from my past. What about the men? What about the box of lust? I remember when, I don't know how many of you are here, when the Sean Bontrager family was here and Sean was telling his story about pornography. The thing that struck me when he said that is how quiet it got. And oftentimes when things get really quiet, you know that either people were sleeping or people were really listening. And I don't think they were sleeping. But that's a big one today for us as men. Is there a box? Is there a box that we're keeping shut? Because that's been one I've had to open up. And when you're married and have to open that up, man. But you know what comes out of it? The fragrance of Jesus. That's what comes out. But you got to open up. You got to open up that box. And single people, What about marriage? What about that box? Have you broken that and over Jesus yet? I just told my wife it was just this morning. I said, man, I'm glad we're not dating anymore. That was hard. For many reasons, but you know what? You break the box of marriage over the feet of Jesus and allow him to do as he will, the fragrance of Jesus will come out. And it'll fill the house. It'll fill your house. And we talked about singleness in Sunday school the other Sunday, and Paul was right. You have responsibilities and things that are there in marriage. I wouldn't exchange it for anything, but there is a blessing in being single. Break that box over the feet of Jesus. I had to think about us as parents. What about the way we want our children to act? You broken that box yet? If you don't, they'll break it for you. That was a big one for me. It's like, Lord, I want my children to, and I want them to love you, but I'd like them to act right all the time too. And unfortunately, it doesn't happen that way. Am I willing to break that box? Be embarrassed every now and then because my children might, they're perfect. Aren't you? Maybe that's your box this morning. You need to break that over the feet of Jesus and resign that to him. I talked about dignity. It's interesting. A lot of the men that I study, that I read about in history that, made an impact for Jesus were very imperfect and oftentimes viewed as just a little bit crazy, a little bit strange. Now, my point is not for us to go out and start acting strange because that's spiritual. That's not the point at all. But if we are going to pursue God, just be ready to be willing to be different. I feel the pull of being I want to just kind of fit into the crowd here, there's a pull there. But I think we could do well to see if there's any dignity in our box. See if we're holding back because we don't want to look too strange. I just want to fit in. That's a big one, my reputation. What about comfort? Is there any comfort in your box? I want to be comfortable. Man, that's like a daily one I got to go and break. I want to be comfortable. I want to have pleasure in my life. And our culture just feeds that. Oh, yeah, you deserve it. Have you had your break today? You deserve it. I was just listening. Was it on the radio? Yes, it was. I happened to listen to the radio one day at work, and commercial after commercial, it was all about, even the military, who's go out and serve your country, it was all about what you can get. Look what you can get by joining the military. And I was like, man, what a culture we live in. It's all about pleasing self, making you feel good, being comfortable. There was just a sister in the church here who told her husband, who told me, I don't think they're here this morning, but anyway. Oh, now you're all going to look at who it was. She told him, he said, I think I feel peace about something. She said, no, you don't. She said, you're comfortable. And being comfortable is not having peace. I was like, that's a good point. We don't preach the prosperity gospel here, praise the Lord. But maybe some of those overtones come in that, hey, as long as we're comfortable, that's where peace is at. I don't know. As I read Hebrews 11, and see what those people went through. It says some of them got sawed in two. Comfort doesn't come to my mind when I think of that. Abraham leaving his home and going to a place he didn't even know where he was going. That's not comfortable. That's not comfort. But I guarantee you he had peace. I guarantee you that. He had peace because he was following God. He was obeying God. What about our religion? What about our religion? Are we keeping that in a box? It's interesting. God will show us things, and he'll teach us, and we teach each other, and immediately we want to take, I do anyway, maybe you don't, but I want to take that truth, and I want to put it in a box, and say, here it is. I understand it. I see it. But if Jesus is the truth, if God is the truth, and God is real big, then even in the truths that I think I've got, doesn't mean I throw them away. No. I say, God, what else are you going to show me here? Next Sunday Sunday school lesson, I want to challenge us. Most of us have heard 1 Corinthians 11 for years and years, and it's been, you know, and it's, but I remember about, I don't know, 3 years ago or so when Pastor J.R. challenged us as men, when we were discussing it and debating it maybe a little bit, go home and study it and see what God says there. And I went home and I studied it, and it was like, whoa. I mean, it was, oh, I saw some of the glory in it. It wasn't disregarding everything I'd learned before. No, it was just building on it. It was seeing the Scripture as real deep that we dig through and we find, what more is God saying through this? And we can get caught, I think, that, well, I've grown and it's good. But I like to challenge my basketball team. Our kind of the theme I came up with this year was we're going to continue. Every practice, every game, we continue. Yeah, we enjoy. Let's say we have a game, we win. Oh, we enjoy that. But tomorrow, we continue. Because as I've studied a little bit about basketball players, and even the pros do dribbling drills. Well, that's about as basic and simple as you get. If you can't dribble, you're not going to be a very good basketball player. But they even do the drills yet. Steve Nash, for all you guys that know basketball, he's out. I don't know if anybody dribbles better than him. He's really good. But he said he still does dribbling drills. So even in his game, he recognizes there's room for improvement. There's room for growth. I'm going to challenge some of you older ones this morning. And I feel like I should probably get on my knees in front of you because you're so much further ahead of me than I am. Yeah, exactly, something like that. You know, I talked to a guy yesterday, and in the course of conversation at the garage sale here, it was made known that I was speaking here today, and he said, oh, that's good. And I don't really know this guy, and so I take what he says with whatever. I'll just take it for what he said. He said, that's good. He said, I like to hear younger people speak or preach. He said, you know, these older people, and he was old himself, which is kind of funny. He said, they just kind of get stuck in their ways. I was like, okay. I don't know what we younger people do. Maybe we don't have a way yet, so I'm going to get stuck in. But, and I want to challenge not just you all, but, you know, and I feel it as I get older to get stuck in my ways. And I guess if they're the ways of God, that's good. But I was so blessed. I don't know if the brother's here this morning. I don't think he is. I had an older, one of our gray-haired saints, about a month ago, come up to me and say, you know, he said, I just want to let you know that this past summer, you know, he said, I'd never gone into prison before. He said, I just wasn't for me. Just didn't really think it would be for me. He said, God came this summer and said, that's not a good enough reason. That's not good enough. He said, so I just want to let you know that if opportunity comes up, I'm willing to go. And that just blessed me. Like, that man's bearing fruit in his old age, as it talks about in Psalms. He's bearing fruit. He's not just content with what has been or what is, but he's pressing on, just like Paul in Philippians there. 5-6 years before he died, he was like, I am pressing on. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. There's more of Jesus to know. What about your theology? And it kind of ties in. Have you taken that and broken at the feet of Jesus? It ties into, you know, I have to take what I have. And I had to take this last night, what I was... had written down. And I had to just say, Jesus, here it is. I just break it. You can do whatever you want with it. You can take it and, I mean, just whatever you want to do with it. That's okay. And have you taken, what about the church? Oh, we like to get on the church. It's the bride of Christ. Don't beat it too hard. What about my idea of what the church should look like? Is it in a box? Oh, man, that's a hard one for me too. I think it should look like this. I break it at your feet, Jesus. You know what's exciting? As we all do this, it's going to smell like Jesus in here. What about your heritage? Oh, am I allowed to go there? Excuse me. What about it? We're proud of our heritage. I am too. Especially as I read about these martyrs. I'm like, wow, we come from a good stock. We need to break it. We need to break it at the feet of Jesus. I just had a brother this week. He told me, he said, you know, speaking of the Mennonite people, our ancestors weren't Mennonites. I said, oh, that's true, they weren't. They weren't Mennonites. I said, really? Yeah, that's true, they weren't. Now, I'm not here to ride whatever. But if we take Mennonite off that sign out there, would you lose your identity? Would you lose it? I don't think we would. I hope not. But it's just something I thought of. And if there's any resistance, any of these things, if there's any resistance in my heart to these things, then I might have a box that I haven't broken yet. Men are occupations. This is one God's dealt with me in the last few years. Just not identifying in my work. That's not what God wants. Women. I never had any sisters growing up. I had a mother, obviously. But now I live in a household with twice as many ladies as I had in my house growing up. And I see the desire to be beautiful in my wife and in my daughter. My sons never stood in front of the mirror and twirled around. They never did that. Never. My daughter has done that. And I didn't teach her, and I never see my wife do that either. So I think it was, I don't know, something's going on there that God must have put in there. Did you notice I say God put it there? God put that desire there. And, I kind of get a, I don't want to say I get a kick out of it, because that's not very nice. But these women that, older maybe, they're trying so hard to retain the physical beauty they had when they were 20. I worked for one this week. She's got pictures up when she was younger, and she's still trying so hard to be beautiful physically. And she's not. She was. All the pictures, she was a beautiful young lady, but she's not that anymore. But she's trying really hard. And there's different reasons for that. She shared with me this week some of her past, and she was abused in the church. She grew up in a very, very strict church setting. Things I had never even heard of was not allowed in churches, except maybe the Mormons, or no caffeine, and just really interesting things. But ladies, are we willing to take our, and it's men too, we want to be, in a different way maybe, take that and just break it at the feet of Jesus. How about position and status? Oh man, we all want to be something. Maybe that's us as men especially. We want to be the man. Growing up playing basketball, I wanted to be the man. I was going to be number one because that's what got me attention. And I probably carried that right into having a job and whatever, even in the church. And the Lord has had to, continues to, I'll say that, to bring me to the point of just breaking. And some of these things, I need to wrap this up, oh my. Some of these things we have broken in the past. But then we find ourselves trying to pick up the pieces and put it back together again, don't we? I've done that. And so it's almost like we have to go again and just... Lord, I'm going to break it again. How about our dreams? That's something God has really done a work in my life of just, whether it's for marriage or children or church or business or whatever, you got to break it. You got to break it. Because if you don't, the walls of this box are going to get thicker and thicker. And I believe then it's going to hurt more too when it gets broken. And something that'll be in 5 years when they ask me to speak again, but I really wanted to highlight was don't forget who you're bringing the box to. Don't forget that. Because he's the one who said, if anyone comes to me, I'm not going to cast him away. He said, come unto me all who are weary, and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. This woman, I don't think, had a rest. In fact, in some of the passages it talked about, she was a sinful woman. And I read some things about how just the fact that she was crying, she was hard, the fact that she was crying, something was going on that wasn't normal. But remember who you're bringing it to. You're not bringing it to a system or a government or you're coming to the Son of God, the man who came to redeem us, to win us back. And I'll just testify again, I've never come to Jesus and had him say, nope, you went too far. I was just weeping last night. Like, God, I can't believe what you've done. The times I've just stubbornly walked against your will, what you wanted. He kept pursuing, and when I came back, it's like, Jesus, you're so good. So, I guess as you go about this week, I just want to encourage us to come before the Lord. And maybe you have a box I didn't even mention. There would be countless of them, probably. But is there anything in your box this morning that you've been holding on to for a long time? That God is showing you? I just want to appeal to you. When you break at the feet of Jesus, it's safe. And only the aroma of Christ will come out of it. And it'll fill the house. Let's pray.